was at a high-level meeting the other day with some people who knew how to make this work with the thing up here. In other words, Rick and Ken told me how. And unfortunately, the laptop won't fit under that microphone. All right. All right, there's one more thing. Okay, almost there. All right. I want to stop for a moment and acknowledge that I don't know exactly when it was in February, but this is when we began a year ago. And it's been good for us to be here, and it's been good for us to fellowship with everyone here. And we indeed are thankful as a family for the love shown to us, and we hope that we have adequately shown you the love we have for you. About David and Goliath, is there any more exciting story? Is the font large enough for you to, in the back, to see, to be able to read it? Thank you. From a child, we all knew about David and Goliath. We always see him as a young boy. This boy, maybe in our mind's eye, maybe 13 years old, but he was probably more like 18 to 20. Standing before this giant of a man, over 9 feet tall, in a valley between two mountains, an army behind him, and an army on the other side of Goliath. No one else would go out, including the king. No one would be the champion for Israel, and so David says, what's going to be given to the man? The man that goes up and slays this giant. David had been successful before. There had been a bear, and there had been a lion attacking his flock, and he was well able to overcome. And so he goes and tells the king, I'll go. Probably one of the most familiar stories in the Bible is the one of David and Goliath. It's a story of a shepherd's bravery and trust in God, and it's a story about a young man being prepared. Let's notice 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 3. Sorry, one more thing to connect. It did. Good. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 3. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. David was getting ready for battle. Envision in your mind these two mountains with a large valley running between them. This was not like one mountain peak. This was a range of foothills, if you will, on either side between this valley. This is the part of Israel called the Shephelah. And it is that part that goes from the top that runs the rivers down toward the coast. And there were valleys and mountains. On one mountain you have the Israelites, and on the other you have the Philistines. Both came to battle. They're ready to wage war. Samuel gives a description and the challenge of Goliath. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now I take it that a span is about a half a cubit, but in those days a cubit was kind of flexible because it was taken after a man, because it goes from the tip of the finger down to the elbow. That's considered a cubit. We know about the cubit during the time of Hezekiah because there was a tunnel dug and there's a plaque within it telling that it's a certain number of cubits within from one end to the other, and you can measure it. You can know how much the cubit during the time of Hezekiah was, and it was about 17 and a half inches. But there are cases where it has been estimated that a cubit was more like 20 to 22 inches. Don't know really which one, really doesn't matter. This was a big man. I know we can look upon some modern people that still don't come anywhere close to the size of this man. Think about Shaquille O'Neal and in the basketball world, and how that he always had to defend himself because no one could stand before him in any other way. He would have to beat them back as they tried to beat on him. He prevailed usually. He's retired now, but that's the kind of man we look up to. He's a tall man, broad of shoulder and thick in his muscles. This was a man bigger than that. Over 9 feet tall, this man who was a warrior. He was out there for a particular purpose, to strike fear in the hearts of Israel, wondering if anyone would come out and challenge him. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. As big as this man was, he wasn't stupid. He knew that he could be penetrated with a spear, and so he had the armor on to keep that from happening. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants." You know, you don't say things like that unless you're pretty sure. Unless you're pretty sure that you can prevail. This man, he was mocking them. "But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. Such was the kind of thing that Israel had fallen into. You remember, it was a time when Joshua and the people of Israel were told by God, "As long as you're faithful to me, no man can stand before you. That you could, one man can cause 1,000 to run." But it wasn't that way anymore. Not during the time of Saul. Goliath was a huge man. While the Israelites and the Philistines were sizing each other up, the champion warrior came out of the Philistine camp. His name was Goliath. His home was Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span, 9.5 feet tall. Somewhere in there, it may have been 10 feet, it may have been 9 feet, but somewhere in that area was the height of that man. He was someone you would go up to, even the tallest among us would be looking up at him in this way. Goliath was covered with the best armor of the day. His armor weighed a whopping 148 pounds, some say. Goliath had a shield which was carried by one of the other Philistines, and his spear weighed 17 pounds. What was his challenge? In all his fierceness, he stood before the Israelites, taunting them. He believed in himself. He believed he was able to take any one of them. He wasn't worried about any of these fearful Israelites. Goliath wanted them to send out their champion to fight, and this would decide the battle. When the Israelites heard this, they showed themselves to be cowards. They were greatly afraid. In other words, they had no foundation. They didn't have faith. They didn't remember their history. They didn't know their God anymore. David arrives on the scene. He's the youngest son of Jesse, and he went to the camp of the Israelites to carry food. This young man had already been anointed king, but that was years away before he becomes king. As David came near and greeted his brothers, Goliath comes forth and taunts the Israelites, as he had been doing for the last 40 days. Each time, Israel trembled in fear. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" What do you mean, who is this Philistine? He is the one that stood before us 40 days, and no one has accepted his challenge. He is the one that is, right now, all things considered, he's victorious because no one will fight with him. He's caused us to hole up in our tents and not come out to face him. That's who this man is. But David says, that's nothing to worry about. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David says there should be something to be in the army of God. There should be something superior to this man. We should be able to be like it was during the time of Joshua. One man should chase 1,000 and not be defeated. That's the way it ought to be. But David didn't find it so. And so he wants to stand before this man. David says, the people tell David that Saul has offered his daughter in marriage and wealth to anyone who can defeat Goliath. David says, I can do it. All this has been offered, and no one will take the challenge. But David believed that he could. David volunteers to fight Goliath. He says, let no man's courage fail. David will fight. David seems to be in anger, say that Goliath will end up like this lion and the bear because he has defied the armies of the living God. In other words, the armies of the living God must not be defied. There is a cause, and someone must take up the cause. David is armed for the fight. Saul puts his best armor on David, but David was unaccustomed to the armor and removed it. David already had a battle plan, and it required him to be mobile. And so this armor that Saul had put on him was not going to do the job. David hadn't trained in it. David hadn't been with it. He had a plan already, a way to get the job done. And so David battles Goliath. He goes before this huge. It's kind of like, do you remember the little Chinese man at Tiananmen Square? You remember he was in front of a tank? The tank could have rolled right over him, and there wasn't anything he could do about it, but he stood in front of the tank. The tank could have fired a shot and obliterated him, but he still stood before that tank. The tank tries to go around him, but where does he go? Right in front of the tank again. There's David. David versus Goliath. It's a match to be remembered. David goes to meet Goliath, and when Goliath saw David, notice the things that were said. I'm reading the internet all the way from Haley House, so it's a little bit slow in here. I'm sorry about that. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine Goliath looked at David and the weapons that he carried. He had his shepherd's staff with him. But he didn't see the sling and the missiles that he had in his pouch. The Philistine said unto David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. In other words, come, you're a dead man. He was ready for him. Wasn't worried about David at all. His spear had ended many lives. His sword had taken a few itself. He was confident. He was waiting. He had been waiting for 40 days. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47, here we read, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Harkens back to the days of Joshua, does it not? Where they were defied by Jericho. They obeyed God, and the walls came tumbling down. When they were righteous, no one could stand before them. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God is honored in this challenge. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The Lord is fighting. David and Goliath, looking at it through the eyes of man, you see there's no possibility that David can win. Then looking through the Lord's eyes that had blessed David, that had looked upon him, that had given him gifts, because he's a man after God's own heart. Looking it through through God's eyes, there's no way Goliath can win. David understood that. And we need to understand that when we go through life's problems, looking through God's eyes, the battle is won. We simply need to realize it, just like David did. Notice David's reaction. We already noticed that. David was victorious. Before he even came to the camp, David was victorious. Because he was honoring God, David was victorious. Because he had trusted God in time past, David was victorious. In this sermon, let us not look back at the great events in Hebrews history and let's learn a few valuable lessons that will help us to be more faithful today. The big thing, the big idea here, is that David fought for the Lord. Wasn't for himself, wasn't even for Israel in the sense that Israel being just a country. No, they were the people of God. In that sense, David fought for the Lord. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, if you will. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now David, he was given problems by his brother there. You just come out to see the fight. You're not of any use here, he was telling him. David said to him, Is there not a cause? There was a cause. These Philistines were defying the armies of the living God. And someone had to take up the challenge. David had seen how all of Israel was afraid to confront Goliath. David knew it was up to him. Goliath had defied the armies of God and needed to be taken down. Notice that David ran to the fight. He ran to go to Goliath and defeat him. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't running in vectors. He ran to Goliath. All fighting for the Lord was not always done in a physical battle. There are many great men and women in the Bible who were willing to fight for the Lord. Noah was one. Noah fought for the Lord even though he and his family were the only righteous ones left on the earth. 8 people on the ark. 8. How many left outside the ark? Everyone else. Everyone else. Salvation was inside the ark. The righteous were within. Noah fought for the Lord. Maybe 100 years he took it to build that ark. Year after year, he built a little bit more until it was ready, until it was time. Abraham was willing to do whatever the Lord required of him without question. Remember Genesis 12? The Lord called Abraham and said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation." He told him to go to a place he had never been, didn't know what was there, but he trusted God. And so, by the speed of the slowest animal in his herd, he went 800 miles to this place that he had never seen. 800 miles to go to a land that he didn't know the language, he didn't know the people, had no contacts, but God told him to go, and he went. Joseph stood his ground for the Lord against Potiphar's wife. She wasn't just any woman. She was someone who could have him killed if she convinced the right person, her husband. Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He said, "I'm not going to do that. As pleasurable as it might be, I'm not going to do that to God." Elijah fought for the Lord to the point that Ahab and Jezebel wanted to kill him. They searched for him for a good long time, couldn't find him. John the Baptizer literally lost his head for fighting for truth and morality. The king was in a marriage that he was not allowed to be in, and he told him over and over that it's not right in the sight of God. He finally lost his head because of it. Peter and John in Acts 4 and 5 fought for the Lord even though the Sanhedrin warned them not to. They said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Paul fought for the Lord to the point that he was stoned and left for dead. Can you imagine that? Just spend a while imagining what it's like to be stoned. Stoned. Sometimes we think it's people chunking rocks at you. That's not what it is. Somebody knocking you down and taking a big rock and landing on your head or on your chest. You were killed by a big rock. In fact, I think most likely it's the case that Paul died that day. But miraculously, God raised him up. People were surely knew what they were doing when they were stoning someone to death. They left him for dead, and I would imagine that they knew what dead looked like. We need to fight for the Lord just like these great men of the past have done. Jude 3. Jude wants to write about the gospel, write about the salvation in God, but he tells them that he needs to write to tell them to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Think about earnestly contend for a moment. The word in the Greek, I don't use Greek very much, but this one is very illustrative. It's the word epagonizomai. And you can feel the word agonize in it. It's a wrestling term, not like Hulk Hogan and the guys on WWE, but this is more like Greco-Roman wrestling, where you're fighting to pin someone to the mat, and you are giving it every ounce of energy and power that you have. You are fighting to pin someone else who is fighting to pin you. And they will if they can. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he is to fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes we seem to think it's for a moment at a time. Short period of time, we fight. That's not the kind of fight this is. This is, you become a Christian, and you are in a fight to the death, and unto death, and till death. All of those things apply here. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good thing to do, he says. And it's a fight of faith, just like it was for David. David had to believe God. Lay hold on eternal life. What do you think that is? It's kind of like you've got a two-year-old, and in order to get control of that two-year-old, you've really got to clamp down on that arm and pull. Or you could look at the steer dogs in a rodeo, that you really have to grab on in order to make it. Or I remember in my younger days seeing Earl Campbell just rush through the defensive line, and someone had to grab him, usually at a high cost because he hit hard. But they had to lay hold on him in order to stop him. Not everybody could. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is what David did. He laid hold with the battle in mind. And by doing that, he prevailed. He prevailed, and so can we. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the end of the apostle's life. He gives some wise words. And he tells us that he has finished. I'm done. I'm at the end of my fight. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Think it was a battle for the Apostle Paul? It indeed was. It was an endurance fight, an endurance race, but he had to lay hold on eternal life. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Words of great preciousness to those who wish to end well. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. At the end of this blessed chapter, the Hebrews writer has gone through many people and showed the lives that they lived by faith. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They laid hold on the life of in Christ, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's the kind of life we're talking about. The David and Goliath life. The kind where a man of faith stands before a giant intent on killing you, on crushing you, and being victorious. These great men and women of the faith went through great hardships and fighting for the Lord. They were stoned, tortured, imprisoned, even suffered death. But they had not received the promise, but we have. How much more then should we be fighting for the Lord? We need to be like David, who fought for the Lord, even when no one else would. David stood. David faced the fight. David put his trust in the Lord. Lack of trust in God was the very reason that all of Saul's army were afraid to meet Goliath in battle. David had tried God. That is, tested him. He stood before the animals that were trying to take his flock away. And he prevailed. He knew what he could do. And so he stood before Goliath. David trusted in God and was willing to face an awesome task. David had trusted in the Lord before and was not let down. Without trusting God, David would have been just like any other Israelite. But his trust in God is clearly seen. Notice 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He trusted God. That God was more powerful than he. Without God, did David have a chance? You know, we often look at this and we try to rationalize. David had a sling and five stones, but there was this big spear, this big shield in front of Goliath as well. David didn't penetrate the shield. But somehow that stone flew through the air and hit Goliath right in the forehead. As big a man as he was, right in the forehead was a small target. God had to assist David in getting that done. We need the same type of trust today. We need the type of trust, this type of trust in times of adversity. James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Do we trust God enough to believe these passages? We need to trust God over men. The Israelites were putting trust in themselves and therefore were afraid. Man will let us down. You know, when you're a new Christian, especially when you're in your teens when you become a Christian, every preacher, every elder, you have up on a pedestal this high. And you have to put some years behind you to tell that they're going to let you down, that they have before, they will again. Preachers that were faithful in the past, you find out now that they're school teachers because they married their secretary, divorced their wives. Things like that happen every year, it seems. There's a message of someone who has fallen from the faith and therefore has fallen from grace. We need David's attitude. Man will let us down, not God. Psalm 20, verses 6 through 9. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. God is the one that can save. When we're down to our last anything, last bit of courage, last bit of air as this planet dies, we must trust in the Lord. We need David's attitude. We need to note that David also went into battle prepared. We know that David trusted in God, but we still see David collecting 5 stones instead of 1. David wanted to make sure he was prepared. Now, I know some say that that David had 5 stones because he knew that Goliath of Gath had 4 brothers. I don't know if they were there, but it's possible that's why he chose that many. I don't know. But in any case, we need to see that he was prepared to do battle. There were some things that he had to do. He wasn't going to go up to Goliath and use his He-Man Kung Fu grip or karate chop him or something like that. No, he had to be practically prepared. In a practical way, have a means by which he might take the giant down. And so he prepared on himself. So things that he trusted in, he took out to battle. Things that he had tried before and had become good at, he wanted to make sure that he was prepared. God was David's armor, but David still had to do his part in preparing himself. You know, we remember back to the time of Jericho and how it fell. It was only when they had done all that God had said for them to do. They had prepared themselves to do it. And so when they had done all that God said to, that is, Joshua and his army, it was then that the walls came tumbling down. David had to do his part. God always wants us to do his part. We are not to be spectators in this Christian life. We are in a battle today, and we must prepare ourselves. Who is the battle with? It might be with denominationalism. It might be with those that simply don't care anymore. It might be with family that want to call us back to what we used to be. It might be our old friends. But we need to be prepared for those things. Prepared in the way that God would have us do. We acquire the armor through study and apply the words to our lives. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know some of you have translations that say don't say study, and so we say give diligence doesn't mean to study, but it is being a workman with regard to the word of truth. A workman. Describe a workman for me. He goes to the job site, and he doesn't have his tools. Not a workman. Doesn't have any training. He's not going to get the job done. But a workman with regard to the Word of God, and I argued with this young man for years, he never did bring his Bible to Bible class, never did, when we were worshiping in the preaching, he never did bring his Bible to look at the words and be sure that they're there. Never did. Can't call him a workman. Study to show thyself approved unto God. How do I do that? Be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. David had hours and hours and hours, weeks, years of practice with that sling. He was confident with it, but he was more confident in God. God who had entrusted him with that flock. We need to study. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He's trying to train up this young man, Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. And here's what he tells him. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Till I come, you have some things that you can study. I want you to study those things. I don't want me to have to teach them to you again. You need to study what you've already been given. Give attendance to reading. What would he read? Perhaps this very letter sent by the Apostle Paul. Perhaps other things as well, but especially that. Are you ready to fight the Goliaths of our day? They're everywhere. People who want you to comply with the word, excuse me, with the world. People who want you to comply to get all the gusto that you can. That wants you to Get all the pleasure that you can. Are you ready to fight the Goliath of sin? The Goliath of false doctrine? The Goliath of apathy? Will we be victorious? We will if we trust in God. We will if we do everything that we can, just like David. It's assured. We are more than conquerors. I like that. It's one thing to be a conqueror, but how do you be more than conquerors? We'll look at that another time. It's nice to think about. That's what David was. David stood before the giant. David was victorious. And the people began to place him in the role of king. Saul has taken his thousands and David his 10,000s. Maybe someone here this very minute who needs to stand up to Goliath. Sometimes Goliath is just this long path down here to the front. You know what you need to do, but you haven't done it yet because someone will see me. Goliath shouldn't stand in your way. Sometimes we say, well, what about my parents? They didn't believe this. Am I implying that they're in hell? That's a Goliath too. Look to God and trust in Him. You know, there was a time when there was a story to illustrate that very fact about what your parents would say to you if you converted. A man had inherited his father's dry goods store, and the standards man from the state came around, you know, to look at your scale. And in this case, he looked at his yardstick because he sold a lot of material. I happen to know someone that buys a lot of material, and I know they sell it by the yard. Well, the man had a yardstick that had been used for the last 30 or 40 years, and the end was worn off. It was a quarter inch shy of being a full 36-inch yard. And so the standards man says to him, you're going to have to replace that yardstick. Well, if I do, my father used that yardstick for years and years, and it would be calling him a cheater, calling him a thief if I do that. The standards man said, what would your father do if he knew the truth about that yardstick? Ask yourself that. What would your father do if he knew the truth? Would he get up and walk down this aisle? Would he have that courage, the courage of David? We may assist you in your obedience this hour. If you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, don't waste another minute. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation because you found yourself in some sin, don't waste another minute. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?